Our scripture comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting with verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus the Lord has said, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out and to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This shall be the sign to you both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread." Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. This is the word of God. As we read, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
A lot of times people wonder why I don't do Christmas sermons and all of those. As an expositional preacher, God determines where we're going to be each week. And it's funny because we are working through, this is the sixth message in the book of Samuel. But it's amazing to me how God's providence brings about that we have come to a Christmas message. As we look at our text today, and you may go, what? But stick with me and you will see the hope of the Savior as it goes. Let's bow our heads as we come to our text today. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here as your people, to be able to come before your throne of grace, to be able to lift our voices, to lift praises to your name, for you are worthy of all praise. But now, Father, we ask that as we come to that time where you speak to us, that your Spirit will indeed enlighten us, take away the words of man, and allow your Spirit to show us the truth of your holy word. Convict us where needed, encourage us where needed, but most of all, let us see the Savior, Jesus Christ, through your holy word that you have inspired and preserved for us. So meet with us now. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Now remember, in the book of Samuel, we start out that we have an unknown couple who is having some struggles. Hannah is childless. Her barrenness causes her to seek the Lord, and she has prayed to God. God has answered her prayer. And she gave a prayer that was unlike what we would expect from a newborn mother. One that looks in prophecy to the future, what God is doing in his world, what God is doing in unfolding the covenant of redemption. And does she understand it in those terms? I don't think so. But does she know that God is doing something? Absolutely. And that is the heart of what we find in the book of Samuel. And then remember last week we had an almost depressing look as we began to look at Eli's sons who rebelled against the glorious sacraments. Think about it. God had given the priest the symbols, the sacraments, the signs of his grace and mercy. I will overlook. I will not pour out my wrath upon you for your sin as you come and you sacrifice to me. They understood full well that these sins, these sacrifices did not cover their sins. The Israelite understood by faith, just as Abraham by faith looked ahead, that God will provide. Did they know that that would be Jesus Christ that would come in a manger? Not a clue, I don't think. But did they know that God would provide? Amen. They knew and they understood that. You see, Eli's sons had been entrusted with those signs and sacraments that would bring the people to the mercy of God. And that's what the Old Testament system was, to remind them of the covering, the putting off until God would fully provide for their sins. But we've read that hideous verse, verse 25. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. We've got some young people here this morning. Let me have you pay attention. God has given you parents for a reason. And hopefully, by God's grace, you have godly parents who are calling you and pointing you to the hope of the gospel from a very young age. Do not be like Eli's son, if there's one lesson to learn this morning. Do not reject the voice of your father. That's what they did. You see, ever since Adam in the garden, humanity has been in rebellion against God. Remember how Paul puts it, Romans 3:10? It is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one, no one who understands. In fact, there's no one who seeks God. Ouch! That's you and me. You see, from the beginning of Scripture all the way forward, there's one message that comes through, and it's this. Without God's mercy and grace, we naturally rebel against God. Think about that for a moment. Look at your own heart. Examine your own heart. Do you naturally rebel against God? I do. I wish that were not so. But it's the reality that we are rebellious people. We are sons of Adam who have continued to rebel against God. And what we see in this narrative today is Eli's sons show us what happens when we spurn God's mercy and grace. I love the gongs of Romans 1, 26, 28, and so on. For this reason, God gave them over. Those should cause you to quake in your boots if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God will give you over to the very thing you desire. And remember last week I challenged you, were you spurning God's gracious provision of the gospel? That's what Eli's sons were doing. I would submit to you, as we look at the nation around us, much of what is happening in our world and our country today. You look at the disaster over in Israel and Gaza. You look at the disaster in Ukraine. It's the hearts of sinful men demanding to be God. And it's an expression. And it's simply God giving them over to the very things that they want. You see, that's the reality, and that's the fruit of what we live in. The wrath of God against those who were rejecting God's revelation of his mercy. I would submit to you that our nation as a whole, we are experiencing the wrath of God. Not even close to his full wrath, but he is pulling back. He is giving us over. Remember what it says in Romans 1, and this is not politically correct, but let's go back there and read it. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 21. For although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks unto him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do the very things that ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Does this sound like our nation? Does this sound like the world around us? That God is giving them over. And see, here's the thing that we find in the holy word of God from the beginning through the end, that you and I, all of God's creatures who are created by God to bring him glory, we are called by God to acknowledge him and honor him by receiving his provision for our salvation. Because you can't earn it. You never can earn it. But God graciously and mercifully has shown mercy to us when we did not deserve it. And think about what Christmas is. Today, tomorrow, we remember the reality that God came in the flesh to do what we could not do. Undeserving sinners who were set free by the Christ child. Now that's a passionate look at the reality of what Eli's sons were doing. But let's go back and let's look a little closer at the narrative because there's some lessons for you and for me as we look at them. Verse 27, and there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, so who was this guy? Isn't it interesting? God leaves him nameless. You know, the man without a name. You know, like you can just get the somber music and the narrative storyteller. But interestingly, the man's message is not vague, is it? It's pretty in your face, if you will. The man's message is sufficient. It reminds me of what we read in Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's what this unnamed man is bringing. This anonymous man leads our story because he has a very important message for Eli and his sons, those who were entrusted with the very things of God. They were the ones to be responsible for that. I want you to first see God's mercy. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? It's interesting. This anonymous man starts with a history lesson. And it's a history lesson that is almost a rhetorical question. What did Eli have to answer? Well, yeah, you did that. That's the reality. It's good questions bring us to the truth. And that's what this anonymous man is doing, is he's asking that question. Has your God done this? Did he deliver you from bondage? Has he delivered you from sin? And the obvious answer is yes, he did. And God showed great mercy because Israel was not special. Do you remember in Deuteronomy? You weren't so special, folks. But I chose to have mercy on you. That's Mark's paraphrase, okay? And have you looked at your own life? You are not worthy of being saved. But God chose to pour out his grace and his mercy, and he has shown his favor to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is what our storyteller is bringing us back to, God's mercy. And look at the second rhetorical question. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? You see, it was a privilege and an honor to serve as a priest of the Almighty God, to be able to handle, to bring the people before God, to bring the offerings, to be that intercessor. And notice the things that he says the priests were given the job. Westminster Shorter Catechism, y'all know it? Hopefully you're teaching that to your children. Hopefully by this time they know question number 25. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? It gives you a really good idea of what a priest does. Question 25 answers it this way. Christ executes the office of a priest. It is once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us, that's you and me, to God, and in making continual intercession for us. That's a job of a priest. And that was the job of the priest in the Old Testament, to do these things, to bring the people to God, to make intercession for them. And their job looked forward to whom? Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest. And so, all of this is looking forward to the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And see, for a priest, there were three things that they were called to do that are listed by this unknown man. First, to go up to God's altar. They offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. In other words, they brought a blood sacrifice on their behalf. Secondly, they were to burn incense. The priests were tasked with burning incense, which produced a fragrant smoke. Now, we're given a picture of why incense. What's the deal with this smelly stuff going on? Well, one, I think God is a God of senses. He comes to us and he deals with us in senses. Why do we celebrate the Lord's table? With bread and wine. Because he remembers that we are but flesh. And he wants us to sense and feel and remember that he came in the flesh. And it is that reminder. But the priests were tasked were burning incense, especially on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:13 puts it this way. The priests are to burn incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense might cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Can you imagine if your priest goes in to offer your sacrifice and he's toast? So the incense is to cover and to provide this insulating layer. It's that reminder that God is holy and we're not. God is holy and even your priests don't measure up. They have to first sacrifice for themselves and then come. And so your sacrifices are not perfect. They don't work so well. But I have provided in my mercy a means that you might come before me. And then thirdly, the priests were to wear an ephod. Now, we've just read that little Samuel was wearing an ephod. Remember, we talked about how his mom probably had to figure out, I wonder how much Samuel grew this year and making him one. And this is a priestly robe. But I don't think this is the clothes that the priest wore. This is a sacramental garment that's described in Exodus 28. An impressive garment because, you know, to our minds, this is foreign stuff. We don't get all the pomp and circumstance. But do you remember on the high priest ephod, there were certain stones. And do you remember what was engraved on the stones? The names of the 12 tribes. The names of the people. They were represented on the garment, the ephod, on the shoulders of the priest as he came before God. And their names were there. Think about that. That was the goal, to bear their names before the Lord. This is how Exodus puts it, Exodus 28:12. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the stones of Israel. And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. It's funny, I watch sometimes YouTube. I like the Matt's off-road recovery and, clean off-road, stuff. I'm weird, okay? But one of the things they do to raise money for many different projects is you can get your name on a truck. Because that's cool, because my name's written on, Matt's tow truck. But this is way bigger than that. This is your name that is engraved and brought before God Almighty. That's what was so special. That's what was so amazing for the priest of Israel. The priest served as God's anointed intercessor who represented the people before God. Can you imagine getting to serve as a priest? What an honor. What a privilege. But what had Eli's sons done? In fact, God didn't demand that service without payment. Do you remember what he says there? Look at the verse. I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the priest of Israel. Remember last week, you can go back and look at that message. God provided very well for the priest, didn't he? And he specifically identified, this is for the priest, that's for the priest. But yet Eli's sons were now stealing from the people. And so the question is asked by the unknown man, verse 29. And I call this mercy scorned. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Do you hear the tone? This is basically, if you put it in the vernacular, why in the world are you spurning me this way? In light of all the goodness and the mercy that I've shown to you, for the provision I've given to you to be in this role of being able to serve as a priest, you're now taking advantage of me and the people and the situation. And now you've grown fat. Spoiler alert, how's Eli die? He's so fat he falls off his chair and breaks his neck. Because he's been enjoying the fat that his sons are scooping out that was supposed to be burnt before the Lord as a pleasing aroma. But instead, they're having burnt ends. Yeah, I know. I love them too. They're going and they're taking the choices and they're smoking them up for their own purposes. And they're pigging out on God's food. Here's a question for you. As you look at the mercy that God has shown to you through Jesus Christ, how are you scorning His sacrifice? How are you rejecting His mercy? Because this question can apply to us today. Do you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and go, wow, I'm sure glad that went off. I get to have a free ticket. I can live how I want. And you better seriously look at your salvation if that's your attitude. You are in the position of Eli's sons. Think of why God has sent His Son to redeem you, to rescue you from sin and bondage, to set you free that you might live as He intended. And here's the reality. Our sinful, perverse little minds scorn that constantly. Let us run back to God and cry out in mercy to Him. And then as we look and we see verses 30 through 34 and then verse 36, 35 doesn't fit in the outline well, so we got to move it around. But every one of those questions forced Eli to simply go, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, you bless my house. Yes, you honored us by allowing us to serve. And yes, we scorned these things. And then the judgment comes. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father, and then so on and so forth. And see, God is announcing and reminding them that sin has consequences. First, God declares that He did make promises to Aaron and his descendants. And yes, Eli, you're included in that. But now the Lord has declared, you scorn these things. And your past mercy. You see, that gives some people a struggle. Let me help you. God does not enact covenants with His people so that you can live a spoiled, self-centered life. You ever thought about that? That's turn on the TV and go turn on the TV, Pastor. You'll get that message. No, God enacted covenants. God poured out his wrath on his son, Jesus Christ, that we might live as we were originally created before the fall. That we might live in true righteousness and holiness. That we might live our lives to honor our Creator. You see, God does not extend mercy to us to spoil us. Rather, he extends mercy because he loves us and he wants us to fulfill. He wants us to be restored to relationship with him, to his created purpose. Boy, that's a different way of looking at Christianity, isn't it? You and I are called to be holy, and we get to be holy. We get to do that, and we should be excited by that. And so the warnings of God's word are not a killjoy. You know, it's funny that I'm preaching that on a Christmas Eve morn. But here's the truth. If we ignore God's warnings and God's promises of grace and mercy, then just like Eli's sons, we're going to find out that there are consequences. As the word says, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a lightly esteemed by God. I want to hear on that judgment day, well done, my good and faithful servant. And remember, it's not going to be because, oh, I was such a good, you know, when I preached and I went to church and I gave money, and ain't going to work. The only thing that's going to work is, I don't deserve to be here. But you sent Jesus in the flesh to be what I couldn't be. And so I'm here because of Jesus. Then you will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But what did Eli and his sons do? They had squandered God's grace and mercy. And so God continues with continuing judgment as you look in 31 through 36. And what he says is, Eli, I'm going to cut your sons off. They're no longer going to be able to scorn me and serve me. You're going to want to serve. You're going to realize what you've lost. And guess what? It'll be too late. Can you imagine on that judgment day how many people will be going, but. Too late. It's done. You see, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, face judgment. That should be a good news message for us, because hopefully you are in faith, resting in what Christ has done for you. Interesting, prophetically, in this promise, in this judgment, there's one promise. It says, 33, the only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar will be spared to weep. Man, I don't want to be that guy. I think that guy probably was Abathar. You can look it up. 1 Kings 2:27. Abathar was the one who wept. And he continued to weep until finally, remember Solomon, King David's son later? He cuts Abathar off because he knew of this prophecy. And so the judgment did come about that Eli's line was totally cut off. You can go read that on another time. But the clear and direct prophecy of this unnamed man, you see it there in verse 34, Hophni and Phinehas, they're both going to die on the same day. You don't have to look very far ahead, 1 Samuel 4, verse 11. They both are slaughtered on the battlefield on the same day. You see, God didn't wait to execute his judgment. He brought his wrath down. He executed his judgment quickly because they had scorned the holy things. And you and I need to remember, we should not scorn the gospel. What's Paul write? Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that all he will also reap. There's a question for you is, what are you sowing with the gospel? Do you realize that God has sent Christ Jesus in a humble form to come for you, that you might now live imperfectly, but you might live for his glory? That's the key. realize that you have been gracious because you have heard the message of the gospel. And so, guess what? Sorry about this, but on Judgment Day, you got a higher calling because you now know the gospel. That it's as simple as trusting and resting in what Christ Jesus has done for you. That babe that came in the manger, who lived the perfect life of obedience on your behalf, who then offered himself. How did John put it? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus came. That's our salvation. And if you spurn that like Hophni and Phineas, I don't want to be you on that day. And let me urge you today, today is a day of salvation. Stop spurning the mercy of God. The easy. And some say, it's too easy. How can you say all that? All I can say is, this book's been around a whole lot of time, hasn't it? It has been preserved. And how many men have tried to wipe it out? Because it's a message of mercy. God's mercy to mankind, to you and to me. Don't let it go. Instead, cry out in mercy. And God will redeem you. And then we see this beautiful picture of mercy. Look at verse 35. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Whoa, hold it. Are we talking about Samuel? Are we talking about David? Are we talking about Jesus? Yep. All the above. Didn't you love it how God's prophecies just sort of spread themselves out? This is one of those. Even as God is declaring judgment, what's he declaring? Mercy and hope for sinners like you and me. He reminds us of his promises that have been since the beginning of his word. Though Eli and his sons had scorned and rejected God, God is still saying there's hope and there's mercy in Christ. First, we're going to see that God has already gifted them with Samuel. Little Samuel now running around in his ephod, doing what Eli was supposed to do. And we're going to see that Samuel raises up as a faithful priest. And then we see King David. Oh yeah, I skipped Saul, didn't I? Because that's kind of a false start. But hey, stick with me and we'll get there, how that story works. But here's the prophecy. Something way more glorious is being spoken of here. You find this prophecy finds its fulfillment in God's ultimate goal for all of humanity and history. The prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. That's who's being declared here. The faithful priest and God's anointed king. You see, it is only in the incarnation and the cross of Christ that we can find God's mercy and his justice meeting together. They are executed in perfect harmony. As we finish this morning, we're going to sing. I wish Myrtle was here. We're going to sing that beautiful hymn, His Mercy Is More. Do you remember the words of it? What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. You remember the last phrase? His mercy is more. You see, it doesn't matter how big our sin is. Christ came in the flesh to redeem you, to take God's wrath on your behalf. You see, Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us unto God and making continual intercession for us. That's Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 25. And question 26 is, how does Christ execute the office of a king? By subduing us to himself and ruling and defending us and in restraining and conquering all of his and all of our enemies. You remember back in verse 25? Eli asks this question of his sons. He says, if somebody sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But what if somebody sins against the Lord? Who can intercede for him? There's only one answer. Christ Jesus. Some of you are here this morning, and you've got a secret sin. You struggle with it. You fight with it. You wrestle with it. Sometimes you go, how can I be a believer? You know what? God has provided the mediation through Jesus Christ. Don't you ever forget that. Remember what Christ did when he went to the cross. Remember that question in the garden? Father, if possible, take this cup from me. And then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He drank the wrath of God for your sin, your secret sin, every sin to the bottom. He drained that cup and there ain't none left for you when you come in faith. That's what the man means when he says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. And now you can write, that faithful priest is Jesus Christ. Come in the flesh to redeem you and to me. And as the author of Hebrews says, remember when we studied the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25? And he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, Jesus Christ, always lives to make intercession for them. I hope you know that this Christmas, that you are resting in Jesus. Amen. Father, what an amazing truth. The reality that you would love us like this. That you would show such mercy and grace to dirty, rotten sinners like us. We ask now, Lord, that as we celebrate, and we celebrate with family and friends, that we can point others to the hope of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Word become flesh. And we rest in him. We pray all these things in Christ's glorious and precious name. Amen.